few weeks ago, Dennis gave a lesson on a Sunday evening on the subject, I wish he was here today, I'm sorry that he's not ill, a subject of materialism. And that struck me a little bit that evening. I'm hopeful that many of us were also moved by his words of encouragement to us regarding the issue of materialism. Sometime before that, our brother Randy, I think it was on a Wednesday evening, gave an invitation about how he rolls up his change. I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and does something each year with all the extra change. And then you think back to January the 12th, and we had our congregational meeting, and many of us were here as well, and Mo presented our budgets for the year and what we're trying to do as a flock of God's people. So I thought I'd spend some time this morning talking about our opportunity. And you say, well, those don't make any difference. I mean, those don't come together, Craig. Help me understand that. But you'll see that as we go along, that we have a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous opportunity to spread God's word, both in New England and in other parts of the globe. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 2, it says, "And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's one of our big challenges as groups of God's people. I'm not a gospel preacher. I'm going to do my best this morning. But there are many men who are willing to preach God's word. Many of them here in New England. I must give high credit to Justin Dobbs, who we support here. Justin moved here, nearly 3 years ago to start the work down in the city. That takes tremendous courage and tremendous amount of self-determination to take on the work that he's undertaking there. And it's that way everywhere around the globe. It's that way in a lot of places in the United States. So we have an obligation to do our best to help these men in their quest to spread the word. I don't know about you, and this kind of goes a little bit to Dennis's lesson to us that evening. You ever inventory what you spend your money on? Do you really inventory what you spend your money on? Do you drink Dunkin' Donuts? Do you have to have the latest little, gadget? If you're a handyman, do you have to have all the tools that get announced and get brought to market? I just got to have that tool. I'm not sure what I'll do with that tool, but I have to have that tool. Do you like to buy clothes or shoes or things of that nature? Do you go to Subway? Do you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken? A lot of these things are big expenditures in our life. A lot of these things are very small expenditures in our life, in the scheme of what we do. What are our habits around these things? On your way to work, do you go to Dunkin' Donuts every morning? Do you have a smartphone? How do you really use that smartphone? All these things I want you to think about as we try to parallel how we spend our time and our money against the opportunity we have to spread the word of God. Here's some statistics. I didn't put down all the credits for it, but it's off the internet, so it must be true. Because everything on the internet, I'm sure, is true. But the one that strikes me is the one at the bottom. Mo and I were talking about this before services. 21 billion dollars on bottled water. When Frank was growing up, when the Krauses were growing up, when the Hayes were growing up, when the Waldorfs were growing up, when Mo and Jana were growing up, when I was growing up, there was no such thing as bottled water. We drank water out of the tap. Hadn't killed me yet. It might, but it hadn't killed me yet. Still have my teeth. right? Fluoride in the water. And yet a $21 billion industry was created that we just now have to have bottled water. It's amazing the power of marketing. If you buy bottled water, one of my asks of you this morning, don't. Try not to. Buy a home filtration system or something that's much less expensive, and you'll have that extra change in your hand to do something with, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the day. But that, to me, is amazing. 63.8% of people in the United States had smartphones at the end of November. I thought I might ask for a show of hands, but it might not bear this statistic out here, so I don't know. But in Northern California, I bet everybody has smartphones. How about a lot of people here have smartphones? Everybody here has a phone. And again, that did not exist when I was a kid. I didn't get my first mobile phone till I was living in overseas back in 1995 or 96. One of those big brick phones is when I got one. But now everybody's got one, because you have to have one. You got to have data plans. You have to have high-speed internet at your house. You have to have all these things. I submit to you that we don't necessarily have to have all these things in the quantity by which we consume them. And I want to talk about that at the end. So, what this lesson is really about is about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These two scriptures give us a good pattern for what we should do regarding support of the Lord's work. Two simple verses that give us a good pattern. And there's seven P's that we're going to speak about as it relates to these two simple scriptures. Seven P's: purpose, periodic, personal, proportionate, preventative, planned, pleasurable. Hope I got all seven. Seven P's that should help us govern how we contribute to the Lord's work at Teensboro, and some things that we can do maybe as individuals as we live our lives here on the earth. So it's a good pattern, seven P's. We're going to talk about each of those seven very briefly. It's a very simple lesson. But I'm hopeful it will cause some of us to do something different at the end. And I have a suggestion for us at the end that I think is quite is able to be accomplished by many of us here. So, purpose for the collection for the saints. Back to those same two verses: periodic, first day of the week; personal, each one of you is to put aside and save; proportionate, as he may prosper; preventative, so that no collections be made when I come. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, planned, one has purposed in his heart; and pleasurable, God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to talk about each of those seven things very briefly, and the lesson will be yours. But before we do that, I want to explore a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If we could turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because Paul has quite a few admonitions about this notion of gifts or collections or relief or these kinds of things. I cannot say these Greek words. I'm not going to try to. But there's some common themes that you might be able to pull out of these words if you look at the verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, that word collection, it's that word that starts with an L, a thing that has been counted, something that is known. It's an aggregate amount. You can count it. You know how much it is, right? So it's a matter of having something on hand that you know the quantity of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, "And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." That word there translates a gracious gift, a gift of willingness to the people in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you flipped over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. We're going to come back to this in a few minutes. In verse 3. "For I testify that according to their ability," talking about the Macedonians, "and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." So this word, koinonia, I think, is taking part together, a spiritual fellowship that we have one group to another group. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 20, that same scripture, the same chapter, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Bountiful, abundant, a liberal gift is what it's talking about there. A liberal gift is what it's talking about there. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Turn the page, 9:5. "I thought it necessary to urge rather that they would go on ahead of you to arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Bountiful, abundance, again, liberal. 2 Corinthians chapter 9:5. I just read that. 9:12, a serviceable gift. Acts 24:17, that word is a gift for the poor. And in Acts 24:17, the same, there's another reference to it, a sacrificial offering for the saints. So all of these things show that there's a liberalness to our giving, there's a willingness to it, there's a purpose for it, and that it's something that continues. It's not a one-shot and you're done kind of activity. So all those words are talked about predominantly in 1 Corinthians by Paul regarding sacrificial gifts and giving. All right, so now we're going to go through these scriptures very quickly and talk about the seven P's. I'm way behind, sorry, I can't keep up. The seven P's. Purpose. Some of these are very simple, so we're not going to spend much time on them. The purpose of why we give. When Mo presented to us on the 12th of January, you probably don't remember the percentage of the total amount of contributions that we have here at Teensboro that go towards evangelism or edification, but the number was 86% goes towards evangelism and edification. Some goes to benevolence as well. So collection for the saints, of course we've read these verses, Acts 2, 44 and 45. The key word there is people were doing what in Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45? They were selling their possessions to help those in need. Would you do that? Would you sell your possessions to help another Christian? I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure I could do that. Depends on what possessions we're talking about. Maybe. But would you be willing to do that as an individual? Sell what you own to help others in this congregation or in another congregation. Acts 4, 32-35, there we talk about they brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet so as to have it distributed to those who were in need. So a little bit more organized from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4, a little bit more progression there. And in Acts chapter 11, 27-30, in verse 29, it talks about the example of one group helping another. So there's clear examples that the collection that we do each week is for the saints. Also, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15-16, it talks about the ability to for Paul to have a support so he can continue on in his work. And the same talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. So two big purposes that they talk about here, spreading the gospel and helping the needy saints. And of course, That's the issue of benevolence and evangelism and edification. If we think about periodic, Acts chapter 20, in this particular verse here, talks about upon the first day of the week. We are to do this on the first day of the week, these things that Paul talks about here in Corinthians. Not when we feel like it, but on the first day of the week. I know people maybe get paid weekly, some maybe get paid monthly, some maybe get paid every other week, but I would challenge us all to be more planful in our budgeting so we can do a contribution for the work of the Lord every week. Because needs arise every week. And if we all just did it once per month, we might not be able to handle the needs as they might arise. So that establishes a priority for each and every one of us. If you think about personal, each one of you put aside and save. And the King James Version, let every one of you lay by him in store. This is what it says in the King James. When you go to the grocery store, what do you expect when you go to the grocery store? When you go to Home Depot, what do you expect? When you go to Best Buy, what do you expect when you walk in? You expect goods and services in the store. Vegetables, fruits, tools. You expect the store to be stocked and ready. That phrase in store, the Greek is thesaurizo, and it talks about to amass or reserve. To amass or reserve. Let each one of you lay by him in store. Amass or reserve, lay up, keep in store, heap together, put together, lay by in store so you have it in reserve. We need to do that as a congregation. I would challenge you, you need to do this as an individual as well. Always be laying by in store so you can have at the ready to meet the needs of both here as the congregation, as you do it weekly, and on a personal level as well. Luke 12:48 talks about much is required of those to whom much is given. Matthew 6:24, you have two choices. Serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice, folks, about which one you're going to serve. 2 Corinthians 9:6, we'll get to that in a moment. Give bountifully to reap bountifully. It pays itself back. And for those of us who are all of us in this room, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 talks about those who are rich be willing to share in good works. And that's all of us here. We're incredibly well off as people. We may not think that, but we are in comparison to many, many other people. If you see a need, we need to fill a need. Personal. We must be ready to lay by in store. Proportionate is the next one. As he may prosper. We know the story of the poor widow in Mark chapter 12, where the widow gave well more than the other people. She gave all she had in terms of contributing to the work. Those who are to give are to do, those who give are to do so with, the word in my version says simplicity in Romans 12:8, but that's the word liberality. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is the one that really sticks with me. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 in 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Some really powerful words there. Affliction, but their abundance of joy, but they had deep poverty, but they had great liberality at the same time. Verse 2, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond, their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Think about if you were in this day and time and you were so willing to give more than you could ever think about. Think about that just for a moment, if you can. If you lived in this day and age, this was written, and you were a Christian in a congregation that might be a lot like Tingsboro, and there was a need in another congregation, would we give beyond our ability, or would we give just enough? This has always struck me as a very powerful set of verses that I challenge myself on all the time about am I really doing this sacrificial giving? I contend that I'm probably not doing that. I'm not doing it to the degree that I should do it. You need to look at your own situation as well. As he may prosper. We're all very prosperous people. I know that unemployment hits us. Sometimes we have to take pay cuts in our job because our employer may not be doing so well, and we have to deal with that. But that's the same thing that these people were dealing with. There's nothing new. There's nothing different here in the Church of Macedonia than there is today at the Church of Tingsboro from that perspective. People had jobs. They probably got laid off their jobs. Just like us. We have the same challenges. And yet, they were able to give beyond their ability. If you look at preventative, now, that no collections be made when I come, some of the reading I did about that particular verse says that, you know, no collections be made when I come. If the Apostle Paul were to walk in the door, that would be a pretty powerful situation. If you had the opportunity to be with the President of the United States, that would be a pretty powerful situation if he were to ask you to do a certain thing. Just by nature, his position would maybe cause you to acquiesce or to do something that he asks you to do. So if you're Paul and you're writing this letter, maybe you're thinking, you know, I want these things done, so there will be no collection, so we can get on with business, but not to put undue pressure on someone to do something that they might heretofore not feel the need to do, i.e. remove the pressure and have it truly be a free will offering. Acts 2:42, back to that verse, we must be ready when the need arises. And Ephesians 4:28 talks about we must be able to share when the need is known. I would tell you here at the congregation that, and Mo and Wally might have a little different view of this, but we get requests regularly from people, from preachers who are asking for support. For example, Justin Dobbs. He lost support at the first of this calendar year, and he sent out appeals to many different congregations, of course we were one of them, to try to find a way to replace the support he lost. This goes on all the time. It's amazing to me how many gospel preachers are out there that live just by the edge. Just by the edge. And I know we do too. A lot of us here do as well. Live just by the edge. But these men are doing a work that is so commendable that I cannot do. I cannot do the work that these men do. But preventative, we've got to be ready to act when the need arises. So I want you to think about always being ready to give. And I think we would do a very good job. If there was a special need and we had to have a special collection, I feel confident at the 100th percentile that we would respond to that need. We would all find a way to respond to that need. But we need to be at the ready always for those needs that come our way. Plan. Let's each do as he has purposed in his heart. Purposeth. I'm not sure I can say that again. Purposeth. think that's it. Choose one before another to predetermine what we will give, not in a haphazard way. I would hope, as we sit here today as a flock of God's people, that we have purposed, and that we purposed before noon, or whenever the plate comes along, that we've purposed. You know, we do that a lot in our day-to-day lives. My challenge for us all, myself included, is do we purpose our giving to the Lord? And if that's something that maybe you could rethink, I think it would be helpful. Are you purposeful about what you want to do and how you want to do it? You know, I would hope that each one of us sits down at the beginning of the year or whenever, if you are able to get if you're able to get a salary increase at work. Those are much more difficult to come by these days than in the past. But if you were to receive a salary increase at work, do you think about, how do you think about that? Do you think about, oh, okay, well, I can now buy these tools, or I can, you know, upgrade my smartphone, or do you think I could do more for the Lord with that salary increase? Or I could do more to help a brother or a sister. I think sometimes we may think about the immediacy of things and don't think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would challenge us all to be more purposeful in what we do and what we give each week, because God likes it when we're cheerful in our giving. He likes it. He expects it from us to be cheerful when we give, not get the remnants of what we have in our pocket or the last dollar that we have that week. It goes back to purposing in our hearts. But the Greek word there is hilaros. The word cheerful is hilaros, which is the word hilarious, which is the word of joyousness, of enjoyment, right? Of full of joy. Hilaros is the word for a cheerful giver. I would submit to you that in the time that I've been an elder in this congregation or in another congregation, I've never had anybody come up to me and be a hilarious giver. I've never had anybody come up and say, "Oh, let me give more. Oh, I'm so happy to empty my wallet for you. I mean, I want to do more. Please let me do more. I want to do a lot more, please." I've never had that experience. Not to say it never has happened. It probably has happened. It just hasn't happened for me, or while I've been in the role that as one of the shepherds at this flock or any other flock. Think about that. Happy, hilarious. Are you excited to give? Or do you give just because of these other things we've talked about? It's the first day of the week. We got to have a treasury. You know, so on and so on and so on and so on. Are you happy about the opportunity to share in the work at Tingsboro? Are we excited to give? With our children, do we pull out whatever change we have and maybe give it to the child to put in the collection plate when it comes along? You know, do we teach them to be happy about the obligation that we have? That it's not something that we dread? Think about that. Are we hilarious givers? Are we hilarious givers? I submit to you that I'm probably not hilarious enough. Randy might be. Yes. He might be an hilarious giver. There may be others in this room that might be hilarious givers. But that's an attitudinal thing that we got to work on, myself included. Okay. So, 7 P's. 7 P's. Here's the math. I like numbers. In my job, I deal with numbers every day, all day. But here's the math. Math's not hard to comprehend the way I've got it done here, I hope. Last year, we averaged $2,335 per week in our contribution. When Mo shared with us the budget for this year, it is increased to $2,575. That increase, simple math, $240 a week. That's a lot. That's nearly a 10% increase over what we averaged last year. That's a big difference. Very aggressive. However, there's about 45 family units on the rolls at Tingsboro. About 45. In fact, there are 45. 45 times 52 weeks times $5.33 a week makes our budget happen. Makes us reach our budget. And that would yield an additional $12,500 that we can utilize here to spread the gospel. $5. Now, maybe some cannot do $5. Maybe some can do $2. Maybe some can do zero. Some can do more than $5 per week. And how do you get that accomplished? I mean, I really like Dunkin' Donuts. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I like their donuts. Don't go. Downgrade your cell data plan. Go to a slower speed of internet service at your house. Have a garage sale. Get rid of stuff you don't want. Roll your pennies. Collect your change. Collect your change all year long. If you get a tax return and you're lucky enough to get a refund, maybe apply some of that to the Lord's work. If you work at a place that is good enough employer where maybe you get a little bit of an annual bonus, apply some of that to the Lord's work. There's all kinds of ways to generate a bit more, just a bit more. But if we did it together, we could do so much more in the Lord's kingdom, because not every one of us can be a preacher. So we need to find ways to support men in the field. So that's my challenge for all of us today, is $5 a week. And if you don't have $5, that's fine. Maybe it's only two, as I said. But when you reduce it down, $240 seemed like a lot of money to me. 10%, that seemed like a lot. But when you break it down to all of us in this room and those who may be not here today, maybe we can do something different. Maybe we can do something different. So I challenge us all to think about this. Do we really need unlimited data, or whatever they call it? Do we really need 30 gigabyte, or whatever it is, download speed for the internet at our house? Have you even looked at that? How much you're paying your cable provider if you have cable? Have you looked at yourself? I was reading something yesterday to kind of get myself on this about 10 tips for saving money. Those are easy ways to save money. Just some real basic things. Now, you may need those savings to pay for medical bills. I understand those kinds of things. But there's also the responsibility we have as a group of God's people here at Tingsboro to further support the spreading of the gospel. So at the end, if we do this, I hypothesize that we can save more souls. And if we spent $12,000, if we were able to do this, and we were to get $12,000 and say just one soul, it's worth every penny of that. It's worth every penny that we can use to save souls. So, will you? Will you purpose differently in your heart? Will you look for ways to prioritize? Will you have a garage sale? Will you change these things in your life so that you might be able to further the work of God's kingdom here at Tingsboro? Will you? It can start after you have purposed in your heart. And I would ask all of us to go home and purpose in our heart and come back with a renewed perspective on our responsibility as Christians here at Tingsboro. But there's another will you as part of this last slide. If you're not a Christian today, will you? Will you become one? Will you turn away and repent and confess and be baptized for remission of sins? Will you? You have only this time. You don't have next Sunday or tomorrow after school or after work. You have right now. So my plea for all of us is, will you? And this applies to everyone in the flock. These two words, will you? If you need to respond today, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to help you. Our ask is, will you? As we stand and sing this song of